Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Great. How are you?
I'm doing good. It's good to be back here again with you on Sunday evening.
It's always awesome, even though you have to drive all the way up from Youngstown.
I know.
Oof.
Yeah, let's not talk about that.
I'm tired
of that distance
stuff.
Yeah.
But anyway, so we like being here on Sunday night talking about God's Word, and we've been doing kind of a little series here about preaching the truth and being strong and standing for the Word and standing for the gospel, no matter what people around us are saying and no matter what they're thinking and no matter what names they call us and no matter how many times they roll their eyes at us and say, what a nut job, or and whatever the reaction is. And we've been using some scriptures from the prophet Ezekiel. Major prophet.
My favorite major prophet.
Really?
Yeah.
Oh, no. Maybe maybe third. Second. I like Jeremiah, too. But Isaiah, of course, is my favorite.
He doesn't have too many chapters. He doesn't have too little chapters. It's kind of just right. It's kind of just right.
Boy, when we get to heaven, we're going to have a lot of explaining to do. All these guys are going to be asking us, oh, so.
Yeah, right.
I heard that show about minor prophets.
We were listening.
Yeah. All 12 of us minor prophets were listening.
Yeah.
But anyway, Ezekiel, we went through chapter 2 where God tells him to preach the word despite what the reaction is, despite being surrounded by thorns and briars and scorpions.
Right.
You just have to do it. And when you do it, the people are going to know there was a prophet among them because he's going to come with authority. And then we got into, we're not doing the whole show, of course. You can listen to it on the website. But then, of course, he eats the scroll, which tastes sweet. He eats the word and makes it part of him. And he's better able to understand what's going on. And God tells him he's being sent to the Israelites, and these people are a rebellious bunch.
Right.
And within three or four verses, he uses the word rebellious 6 times.
Right.
So they were pretty rebellious. And Ezekiel was going to talk to them. And we ended up the last show in verse 9 of chapter 3, where God tells Ezekiel that his forehead's going to be like a diamond, harder than flint. So don't be afraid of these people. They're not going to be able to hurt you because you're going to be hard. And you say, and he tells them, my words are what you're going to talk to them. So don't worry. And so that's where we ended up the last show. So Ezekiel was in a situation kind of like we're in. We're kind of in a situation where we're made fun of, we're ridiculed. God tells us we have to stand on the truth and we have to preach his word.
Right.
Despite what the people around us are going to think and how they're going to react.
Right. Well, it's, you know, as you say that, and we've talked about this a few times on the show before on prior shows, is that, you know, the message that God gives the prophet is one that they're to give without adding or subtracting anything to it. And they're just to deliver the message because it's God's word, and that God's anointing will be on that word, and
yes,
people will know that he spoke with
yes,
the authority.
Exactly.
Okay, with the authority. And when a prophet comes, it's always an invitation to turn back to God.
Mm.
A lot of times people can take it as in the wrong perspective of, why are you telling us we're sinners? Why are you telling us we're like out of control here?
Mm-hmm.
We're doing fine on our own.
Mm-hmm.
No, you're not. Prophet's like, no, you're not. This is what God's saying. So whether we want to receive the message or not is not the underlying criteria for delivering the message. It's God giving the message is the criteria for giving the message to his people. If God gives me a word to speak, I have to speak it. Mm-hmm. If God gives me a word, you know, a word to proclaim, I have to proclaim it. If I don't, then that is on me because I refuse to proclaim God's word. But if I speak that word to his people, then his word can go forth and God can move. Yeah. You know, God can work in the hearts of men and women to draw them back to himself. But it's always about drawing people back to himself because God wants us to be reconciled with him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not a, he is giving us a warning. He gives us a stern warning. And a lot of times God gives us many chances to return before his patience runs out because we exhaust his patience.
Mm-hmm.
And something, you know, then that punishment for sin comes. So do we heed the word of God and do we listen to the voice of God and really examine our hearts and say, have I drifted from the truth of God? Have I drifted from serving him? You know, is that first love that I had when I first encountered the Lord, is it gone?
Mm.
And has it been just eroded over, you know, just days or months or years of just dealing with our own human condition?
Mm-hmm.
You know, we interact with people all day long.
Mm-hmm.
And inevitably somebody's going to do something that either bothers us, hurts us, or irritates us.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it's my issue that I have to, you know, remove out of my heart because I'm irritated with somebody. But sometimes it's something that somebody does to me that is rightfully wrong that I have to then, you know, I have to pardon that person and give them forgiveness. Sometimes there's justice that's involved in it, which is rightfully so. But I guess what I'm trying to elaborate on is that this word of God that comes to the prophet is to be delivered, and it's not the prophet that's the issue. Like, oh, come on, man. Why are you such a downer? We were having a good time here until you started, you know, until you started talking about all this bad stuff.
Give us some good news.
Give us some good news. We just want good news. The issue is, give us some good news when there's really no good news to be
that's
given.
Right. That's right.
That's the real issue.
Yeah. And He tells Ezekiel in a very straightforward way, these people are rebellious. They've rejected me. They're going to reject you, but don't worry.
Right.
Because as long as you tell them what I'm telling you, not what you think you should tell them, but what I'm telling you, then you've done your part. And, you know, you always bring up the gospel story of the servant. You know, who does what he's supposed to do.
Yeah.
He's a, you know, a worthy servant, or right. I forget the exact wording.
You're just an unprofitable servant.
Yeah, an unprofitable servant. Yeah. And, you know, that's what we are. We're not in charge of the plan. We don't edit the plan. We don't edit the news. I mean, people in our time are editing the news and giving the news a much nicer slant and giving people, even in the churches, oh, don't worry. Everything is okay. Everything is okay here. We take everyone just like Jesus did. So don't worry.
Yeah.
And oh, well, yeah, you know, we don't worry so much about that and the other thing. And the word gets diluted out. And we used a lot of examples, that, you know, Romans chapter 1 and all the way through. But God tells Ezekiel, you have to tell them what I'm telling you.
Yeah.
You have to hear what I'm saying. And then you have to repeat that.
Yeah. I mean, as you were saying that, you know, the cross is emptied of its power when that happens.
Yes.
Because the sacrifice that Jesus makes then becomes, and it doesn't become irrelevant because somebody says it's not true. But if the people in the church don't hold fast to the truth of what God has done and what Christ has done for us.
Yes.
Then who's going to proclaim the truth?
Exactly.
If the church doesn't.
Exactly.
Or if the people that, you know, if you're called by God to speak that word and you don't speak it and proclaim truth and hold fast to it, who's going to do it?
Exactly.
But God here is telling Ezekiel, I'm going to make you like diamond, harder than flint, and you're going to be able to stand before these people because I'm making you this way.
Yes.
And it's, I think the important thing is here is just like the apostles in the upper room, or the, you know, the disciples in the upper room, in and of themselves, before the Holy Spirit came, if they would have went out and tried to preach to the crowds, it would have been a disaster.
It would have been a disaster.
They wouldn't have been able to do it.
Peter would have been fumbling around. And
they wouldn't have been able to do it. But, excuse me, but by the grace of God, they're able to do mighty, you know, they're able to do the work of God in God's name,
yeah,
by his grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Just as the prophet is here, because God goes before him to prepare the way.
Yeah. And as you're saying that, I thought of something that I think we mentioned last time, but we should reemphasize it. God doesn't always call us to go preach the gospel in New Guinea and in Mongolia or in, you know, some African country. If he does call you there and you go, that's awesome. But in this interchange with Ezekiel in chapter 3, he says, I'm sending you to familiar people with familiar speech. In other words, you're going to go to your own people and,
yeah,
tell you this.
Your kinsmen.
We have to give the word to our own people,
mm-hmm,
the people that you work with, the people at the grocery store, the people at the wherever you go to hang out, your family members, I mean, whatever, yeah, it is. He says, I'm not sending you to people that are unfamiliar to you. In other words, the same language, the same customs, the same background, been brought up the same way.
Yeah.
But you've got my word that you have to tell them, and they aren't listening to me. So chances are they're not going to listen to you. But because I made you strong,
mm-hmm,
don't be afraid of them.
Yeah.
They're hard-hearted. But I've made you strong.
Right.
So don't take it personally when you tell somebody a message and they roll their eyes and go, what a loser.
Mm-hmm.
You know, nobody likes to be made fun of. But if you stand strong and your forehead's like flint and like diamond and somebody rolls their eyes and says, what a loser, you just say, well, I had to give you that word. And,
yeah,
then you could go about the rest of it.
Yeah. When that happens, it's an opportunity for that person. It's a moment of grace for that person.
Absolutely.
And, you know, most people don't realize that turning away from God doesn't happen in an instant. Turning away,
right,
from God happens over a period of time.
Yes. Rarely happens in a second or two.
That, exactly. Very slowly does the devil bait us and trap us into turning away from God.
Oh.
And people do not even realize they're doing it. Until, you know, a year or two from when they started,
yeah,
they don't realize how they got there.
Absolutely. I've seen people, I can think of a handful offhand,
mm-hmm,
that when I was a new believer, I thought they were the most awesome people, and I couldn't believe all the stuff they knew, and,
yeah,
they knew the scriptures, and they prayed, and they did all this stuff, and now they're somewhere else doing something different, and they're, yeah, just not interested anymore.
Yeah. I mean, think about it. When Jesus called the 12 disciples, once he was crucified, and they were ready to go back to their other jobs.
That's right. Back to the fishing business.
Yeah. Not so.
We thought we were going to be preachers, but I guess we better go back to fishing.
Yeah. I mean, in the midst of everything that's going on, they thought, oh, yeah, this is over. This,
yeah,
is, this, you know, this is no more.
Yeah. And from our limited defective perspective,
mm-hmm,
you know, it's easy to see how they think that way.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, I don't know who we thought we were, but I guess we might as well go back to what we were doing before.
Well, yeah. And then once the Holy Spirit gets a hold of them,
yeah,
they understand, oh, God's called us and has commissioned us,
yeah,
to go forth to preach this good news,
yeah,
to preach the gospel.
Yeah, it's really, I can't tell you how many times I've sat in my office and had somebody look at me and say, you really believe that? You know, but they say it in a way that they're thinking, what a weirdo. You, mm-hmm, really believe that? And I say, well, yes, I do, because, yeah, I know it to be the truth. And they're like, well,
yeah,
I don't know. That's, that sounds pretty crazy.
It's life with God.
Yes. But if every, you know, if your feelings are going to be hurt every time somebody doesn't agree with you,
mm-hmm,
you're going to have a very difficult time being a teacher and a preacher.
Oh, yeah. Well, as you're talking, I'm thinking about how, you know, when we look at the covenants that God has established over time,
mm-hmm,
and what they symbolize and what they actually mean.
Yeah.
You know, it's to be with God. It's, you know, ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, the plan of salvation is to reconcile all of God's creation mm-hmm. back to Him.
Yes.
Because in God, there's life. Outside of God, there's death.
Right.
And spiritually, outside of God, there's death. Mm-hmm. With God, there's life.
Mm-hmm.
So the covenants that God made were so that the people would have life with God.
Mm-hmm.
The laws were established so that they would have, it would keep them in a right relationship with God so that they wouldn't sin and that they would be in right standing with God.
Mm-hmm.
When Jesus comes to establish the new and eternal covenant that's ratified in His own blood, he's bought us at the price of His own blood. He purchased us.
Yes.
We can't purchase ourselves. He's purchased us.
We were bought with the price.
Yeah. But that covenant is life with God. His blood is life with God. Just like in Exodus.
Yeah.
Covered in the blood of the Lamb, you had life.
That's
you
right.
were spared from death.
You're spared from the curse.
So
yeah.
in the covenant, and we've talked about this, a little bit on some shows, but those signs of the covenant, baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit. Those are all elements of the new and eternal covenant that we can't pick and choose.
Mm-hmm.
It's all life with God.
Mm-hmm.
And it's life and life more abundantly, as Jesus says in John 10:10. Mm-hmm. It's life to the full.
Yes. And I think we did a whole bunch of shows on that.
I think
from
so.
John 10. I think we did a whole series.
Yeah.
I can't remember. You go on the website and look for it. But I
right,
want to get
right,
to...
Right now?
No.
Oh, okay.
No, I'm talking about the listeners.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry.
You. Anyway, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 3.
Let's
Do you have
I,
that up there?
Let's see. I got Ezekiel 2.
I know there's
going to
be a break coming up.
I got Ezekiel 2.
No, this is in 3.
This is in 3. Hmm.
It should be the chapter right after 2.
Oh, here it is. Okay.
Could you read 17, 18, and 19? We're going to take off from there after the break.
Okay. Son of man, I have appointed you a sentinel for the house of Israel. When you heard a word from my mouth, you shall warn them for me. When you hear a word from my mouth, you shall warn them for me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not warn them or speak out to dissuade the wicked from their evil conduct in order to save their lives, then they shall die for their sins, but I will hold you responsible for their blood. If, however, you warn the wicked, and they still do not turn from their wickedness and evil conduct, they shall die for their sin, but you shall save your life.
Ooh.
Wow.
Now that's very powerful. Because
yeah.
this is a situation where God says, if I tell you to do something to approach somebody who is dying in their sin, dying from the curse, and you don't do it, and they do die in the curse, you share responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
If you tell them my word, but they don't turn from what they're doing, they're still going to die in their sin, but you did what you were supposed to do.
Yeah.
Well, it's a break already. Anyway, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
A great event is being prepared. A war and a wedding feast will have their place in time. Soon and not yet is the word that the watchman gives as he strains his eyes through the darkness of the night mist. He can sense that just beyond the horizon, a great brightness is preparing to break forth. Arise, you sleepers! Shake off your slumber, he calls. Come and fill your lamp with fresh oil. Trim your wick. Cry out in the streets and do not let your voice be silent. For the coming of the great King is at hand. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Only wait for the Lord. Be strong and of a good courage, and wait for the Lord.
Placed over
watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will not be silent day or night of the Lord. They make constant mention. They will give no sleep to their eyes until God establishes grace. There will be no peace in their nights until the Lord makes Jerusalem a praise. He has sworn it by his strength. If you lift up your voices and call on the Lord, he will come. And the nations will see that salvation comes from Zion. Anointing of God has begun. Oh, blind eyes will see as the captives go free. If you lift up your voices, he'll proclaims to the ends of the earth. And though there's fear in your streets tonight, something's already birthed. Tabernacle is rising right now in the hearts of those who believe. As the sound of a freedom shout rising up from under your feet. If we lift up our voices and call on the Lord, he will come. And the nations will see that salvation comes from Zion.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That was a Watchman song.
That is the Watchman song.
That's why you're the music minister.
Yeah.
Wow.
You know who sings that, right?
Yes. I think that was Paul Wilbur.
No, it was Marty Goetz. No, it was Paul Wilbur.
Yeah, he was. I've heard him sing a couple of times. Anyway. So Ezekiel's appointed as a watchman. You know, Isaiah chapter 62 has a watchman too, but here Ezekiel is appointed as a watchman. So he has to hear the word. He has to give it to the people. So, you know, a watchman usually is on a wall. They're looking out over the wall to see what's going on outside of the camp. They look to see if an enemy's coming, so they can sound an alarm. They warn of danger. And so God says to Ezekiel, you are watchmen for the house of Israel. So Israel is being protected by this watchman. He's supposed to look out to see what's going on and warn them of danger. And just in this passage, you know, the warning of danger, they were used to a watchman calling out, you know, there's an enemy army that's 200 yards away, mm-hmm. and they're going to be here shortly. But the danger also is with sin and with disobedience, which comes into the camp. He's a watchman against that. As God says in this, Ezekiel has to give them his, capital H, his word. He has to give that to the people.
Right.
And the church is like that too. The church is a camp. The church is surrounded by a wall, so to speak, and the church has watchmen. And the truth has to be guarded. The people inside have to be protected from the danger outside.
Yeah.
In fact, in in Isaiah chapter 62, he says the watchman can never sleep. They have to always be on the lookout. They always have to pay attention. They always have to see what's going on at all times.
Mm-hmm.
And so watchmen were on the walls of ancient cities, and it didn't matter if it was raining, if it was snowing, if the sun was out, if it was nighttime.
They didn't get any vacation days?
No vacation days.
Oh, man.
And it was, but they got paid by the hour, so they did a pretty good.
Yeah.
They got a pretty good check. A lot of overtime. So they had to be there all the time and under any weather condition because they had to watch for an enemy. They had to watch for threats. Now, if you're an enemy and you were going to attack a place that had, that was surrounded by walls, and there were one or two or three or whatever number of watchmen that were watching from the top of those walls, boy, if you could get somebody in there to kill the watchman, to neutralize the watchman, you would have a huge advantage.
Oh, yeah.
And this is what Satan's done in the churches.
Mm.
Because he has neutralized people, and I'm talking about no matter what your denomination is, whether you have ministers or priests or whatever you have been neutralized by modern thinking.
Yes.
By unclear theology, by compromise with the world.
Mm-hmm.
So if you've hit and neutralized the watchman, or you've, you know, whatever, however, taken the watchman out of commission, the enemy can be approaching the walls.
Right.
The people inside don't even know.
Yeah.
And God is using Ezekiel to guard the camp, so to speak. But if the watchman doesn't guard the camp is vulnerable mm-hmm. to what's going on.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I was thinking about how when the nation of Israel was in the desert and they had the tents, and you know, they were all, everything was set up where they would camp, and how beautiful it was.
Mm-hmm.
And
Balaam
was supposed to curse
Matovu,
and he couldn't because it was so beautiful. And he says something that's very beautiful. It's a blessing.
Can you play that at One of Messiah?
I could.
Okay, that's another story.
That's another story. I could do that. So where is it going now? So the people knew who they belonged to because they would see the banner that
yes.
they were under
mm-hmm.
in the camp.
Mm-hmm.
And when they grumbled and rebelled against Moses, you know, when the manna was there, they were like, oh, just tired of all this manna. Gosh, if I never see another piece of manna, it's not going to be too soon. Then they wanted meat. So they got us more meat than they can handle.
Yeah,
all that quail. Hmm. Which is pretty good, by the way. But anyway.
I got some of Kentucky Fried Chicken the other night.
Kentucky Fried Chicken has quail.
Kentucky Fried Quail.
Wow. Interesting. So, Eddie, the things that come up on this show, you never know. So, but the banner that we, so Moses had to make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and everybody had to look at it. You couldn't look at it. You couldn't have your friend look at it. You couldn't have your family member look at it before you had to look at it.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone had to look at it. When Jesus is raised on the cross at Calvary and he's the atonement for our sin, we all have to look at him.
Yes.
His blood washes us,
mm-hmm.
but he's the atonement for our sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so who do we belong to?
Mm-hmm.
We belong to him on that cross.
Mm-hmm.
He's our banner. And lest we forget that, we're going to perish.
Yeah.
And so when you're saying that, you know, this has happened in the churches, it certainly has because we've allowed our voice to be taken away.
Mm.
You know, even though somebody says, hey, you can't talk about that, I have to talk about it. Think about when the apostles were before the Pharisees and or was it the Sanhedrin? But they said, we ordered you not to preach that name anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Don't you guys understand that? And what did they tell them? Mm-hmm. Oh, we're sorry. We're not doing it. No.
We won't do it anymore.
We won't do it anymore. No. They said, No, we have to speak the truth.
Right. I feel big God, not men.
Yeah. So as church, as the body of believers, we have to come back to the truth of have to speak the truth.
That's right.
And if somebody doesn't like it, well, then they don't understand it. And and if they want to reject life with God, that's their own business, but we have to proclaim it.
Yeah, he won't force his life on them if they don't want it.
Right.
And, you know, in that passage, too, you sort of see this idea where if we go someplace to give a message, if we're watchmen, if we're going to give a message, if we're true to what God says, people may curse you, like we were talking about before. Mm-hmm. They may curse you and make fun of you. But he tells Ezekiel, if the messenger doesn't do what he's supposed to do, if the watchman doesn't do what he's supposed to do,
right,
then God's going to curse him because he's going to have taken part in the destruction of the camp, so to speak, because he's going to let the enemy in.
Right.
Because when the watchman doesn't give warning, the enemy comes in. So they have to watch. They have to take notice about what's going on, about what God is saying.
Mm-hmm.
And then they have to communicate that to the people.
Yeah.
They have to hear from God's mouth what's going on. And, you know, people that are, you know, there's people that might be perishing, that has to be addressed. You know, we have kind of lost that in our time. Because you can hear any number, you can hear any amount of stuff on Christian TV stations. And sometimes you hear some of these people and you say, how in the world did this guy get a show on a Christian TV station? He's talking crazy stuff.
Yeah.
And nobody corrects him. Nobody says, well, wait a minute. What you're saying isn't right.
I mean, I heard a lady talking on a talk radio show the other day. The other day. And she was, you know, she was saying, well, I know God is love and that it would be better for, you know, a child that might be in a household that was negligent with a man and a woman to be in a household with two people of the same sex.
Yeah.
Because she thinks God is love.
Yeah.
And the guy's trying to tell her, but there's judgment. There's punishment.
Yeah.
And she's like, well, I don't believe that.
Yeah.
And so we create our own doctrines. We create doctrines that are false.
That's right.
You know, we want to create God into our own image.
Yeah.
We want to create God into the God that I want him to be.
That's right.
Because my God would never do that.
Yeah.
Well, there's justice with God because he's all holy.
Yeah. And that has to be addressed.
It has
to
be addressed.
We have to address that. And, you know, Steve and I do a lot of ministry and a lot of preaching and a lot of teaching. But, you know, if you're going out there and you're preaching and teaching, you have to hear what God's telling you.
And you're
before you go preach and teach.
Yeah. And if you preach wrong or teach wrong.
That's right. You're
held to you're held to a higher standard.
That's right. The book of James says that. And God's saying that to Ezekiel here. If you don't do what I say, you're going to be responsible for what happens.
Yeah.
You know, if you go to these people and say, well, you know, God doesn't really like what you're doing, but, you know, he'll come around to your way of thinking. Because after all, you know, you guys are a little more advanced now than he is. And, you know, he believed that last year, but I don't think he believes that anymore. And, you know, he's going to be responsible for their destruction. And this is what's happening in the churches.
Yeah.
And nobody has to think too hard before they can think of a place where they've heard some church that's become totally liberal, totally off track, totally out of line with God's word, with the history of Christian tradition, with the whole Christian message in general, because they're worried about people being offended. They're worried about people liking them. They're worried about keeping people in their church. Well, you know, it's better to have 30 people in your church that are on fire for the Lord than 1,000 people that are all going in different directions.
Yeah.
But the watchman... The Ezekiel was the watchman. We're the watchman. You have to speak up. A watchman doesn't say, there's an enemy coming, but I better not tell anybody.
Yeah.
Or, hey, you guys, enemy's coming. Yeah. he's got to yell it out. He's got to blow trumpets. He's got to give warning. He's got to give notice.
Yeah.
You can't have a watchman that doesn't talk.
Yeah.
I mean, you couldn't put a deaf and dumb guy or a blind and dumb guy up on the wall and say, go watch for the enemy. Because the people aren't going to be warned.
Right, exactly.
And he puts it to Ezekiel that he says, this is not about you. It's not about your ideas. It's not about your words. You're telling them my words,
mm-hmm.
and you're telling them what I think about the situation
right.
that they're in and what I think about the conduct that they're doing,
right.
not what you think of it.
Well, I think that's part of the issue that we get into is that as human beings, we want to put our own opinion on what God's doing.
Yes.
And we want to make our own judgments on,
mm-hmm.
I don't really agree with that, Lord. You know, I'm going to do it this way.
Right.
And then it becomes my plan. And then it's like Moses at the rock the second time, where instead of speaking to the rock, because
yes.
God's standing before him, God's going to be glorified.
Yeah.
Moses tells the people, I'm borrowing one of your teachings from one of Messiah.
Oh.
So if you don't come to one of Messiah, this is what you're missing. You got to get to one of Messiah. It's great. So, you know, Moses and Aaron go before the people and say, oh, now we got to get you guys water out of this rock.
Yeah.
He strikes the rock twice.
Right, yeah.
Well, water comes out of the rock. But then Moses is disciplined for that.
Yeah.
Because he didn't obey God's word.
Yes.
And God wasn't glorified in that.
Yeah.
So it's a prime example of there's two things that are there. One, the minister in that case is Moses and Aaron. They're not perfect. They make a mistake, but because God is faithful, he provides for the people.
Mm-hmm.
And you see that in ministries all over the place.
Mm-hmm.
Even though the minister or the people ministering are not perfect and not holy,
mm-hmm.
God still provides.
Absolutely.
His mercy is greater than that.
That's right.
But
that's right.
That doesn't mean that the people that are disobeying God and ministering don't receive discipline or don't receive punishment.
Mm-hmm.
They might not always tell you that.
Yeah.
But there's God does correct us. So go ahead. I was going to say something else. I was just thinking
the overall danger that we're talking about here is spiritual death.
Yes.
Like an enemy can attack a city and the watchman might be asleep and the enemy break through the wall somehow.
Right.
And people may physically die, but God's talking about spiritual death.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus said, don't worry about people that can kill the body. Worry
yeah.
about people that can kill your soul.
Right.
And an enemy that can kill your soul is what has to be addressed.
Yeah.
And the enemy has crept in. The enemy's overcome most of the watchmen. And people don't even talk about repentance anymore. People don't even talk about sorrow for sin anymore. People don't even talk about sin because everybody's conduct is okay.
It makes them feel too bad.
It makes them feel bad.
Yeah.
And, you know, God says if they turn from their wickedness, they'll live.
Yeah.
So turning from wickedness, you know, is repentance. It's metanoia. It's you have a change of heart. You have a change of mind.
Yeah.
You still have the propensity for sin because you still have your human nature.
Mm-hmm.
You still have the Adam nature, but you're walking in a different direction.
Yeah.
Like Paul says in Romans, you know, you're not going to let sin master you anymore. You're going to try to fight it. And even though you have the inclination toward it, people have to be warned about what the dangers of that is and that repentance has a reward.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
people who are total non-believers aren't going to readily accept that because they think their life is going great. And,
yeah.
you know, we've all been, all of you that have come to know the Lord can remember a time when you thought everything was great.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you didn't have any need for something else.
Right.
You were fine the way you were.
Yeah.
But then when you realized what you were and how you were living, and you look back on it, you say, man, I was a mess.
Mm-hmm.
Because now I know the truth, and now I know that had I kept on living that way, I'd be spiritually lost.
Yeah. I mean, think about it this way. Let's say you're traveling on a highway, and there's a bridge that collapses, and the authorities of that state or that county post no warning signs, no roadblock
yeah.
signs or anything. And they just let people just drive over that embankment without any warning. Are they not responsible for the death of all
yeah,
those people?
That's a good point. That's a good analogy.
You know, yes. but if they put up a warning sign, they put up roadblock signs, and you decide to gun it and plow through those things, well, then you're at your own peril.
That's right. And we we're in that same position when we see what's going on with our friends, our neighbors, and family members, and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
It's the second break already. I
wow.
see now, that's more stuff. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Chains of death are broken. Lord of hosts, pour your power out. We have overcome by the name of the blood of the Lamb of God. Every wall must fall, every knee must bow to the
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Can't believe it's the last segment.
I know.
I got more Ezekiel stuff.
Hey, I got an important question for you, though.
Yeah.
Was Isaiah a watchman, too?
Sure. Yes.
He was?
Yes.
And Ezekiel was?
Yes.
How did Isaiah get so many more chapters done than Ezekiel? What's the story?
Well, because
there?
He was typing while he was watching. See, Ezekiel was up on the wall just looking around. Isaiah was looking around the wall. Then he typed something. Then he looked around some more. Then he so every time he was up on the wall, you
multitasking.
Know, knocked off another chapter.
Oh,
so, yeah.
Man.
He was,
so Ezekiel wasn't this.
He was multitasking.
I got
Ezekiel
you.
Did one thing at a time.
I got
which
you.
Was what he was supposed to do.
Yeah.
So warning and encouraging repentance. And, you know, as I was thinking that, I was thinking of people's former life, you know, when you don't have a real need of why you would need to repent.
Yeah.
And if somebody came and told you, you know, you should really repent, you can say, what? I don't think so. I'm great. Everything's great. Or you can say, wow, I see what you mean. I better go and repent. Because a true watchman is going to present, going to set those things before you.
Right.
You know, they're going to set basically life and death before you.
Yeah.
They're going to set choices before you. And, but it's a matter of warning. It's a matter of setting the choice before people because some people really don't know. If, as he points out, as God points out in that passage you read however long ago, if the watchman approves of the bad conduct or says, well, that's really none of my business what those guys are doing. then he's giving assent to that, and he has some responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
And on the other hand, if he goes and tells them that the people don't turn from that, they don't have the metanoia, they're unfaithful, but the watchman has been faithful. He's right. done what he's supposed to do.
Right.
And so therefore, he's a profitable servant instead of an unprofitable servant.
Well, when you talk about how our culture has been like swayed into thinking like, well, maybe it's not my responsibility. You know, let's put it this way. When I was away from the Lord, when I was walking my own path, I justified everything that I did as being okay. And we all do that.
Sure.
Even when we're
easy to do.
It's easy to do. And even though we've had metanoia with the Lord, there's still the temptation. The devil's still going to try and get us to justify whatever we're doing.
Absolutely.
And so there's, you know, when is it my responsibility to tell my brother or sister that they're sinning? Only if I know them to a certain degree of friendship. Only if I, you know, have the opportunity, like in a certain situation. We can make up all kinds of guidelines that we think alleviate ourselves of being responsible for that.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, as we talk about this, the more we talk about this, the more I wonder how much of that is really just that. Is it an excuse or a justification so that I think, oh, okay, well, it's really none of my business, you know, because it might upset them.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, some of the thinking that we have in our culture today and in our churches today with all the quote unquote education, not mm-hmm. that education is a bad thing, but sometimes we can outsmart ourselves.
yeah.
You know, when is it, as we're looking at this, if a brother or sister is sinning, and I say, well, you know, I really don't know them, so I probably shouldn't say anything, but I realize it, is it not my responsibility to say, mm-hmm. You know, I don't know how to tell you this, but this is what I see going on, and could be wrong, but I just want to bring it to your attention.
Mm-hmm.
At least you brought it to their attention. Yeah.
And you've done your job as a watchman.
Yeah. And they might scold you for it, or they might break into tears and go, I got to turn back to God.
Yes.
You don't know where they're at.
Yes.
And you don't know how long God has been drawing them.
Yeah. I had an experience just before Christmas with a young woman I was witnessing to, and I used the fact that it was Christmas to sort of get into a conversation. And she was a very nice young lady, probably in her mid-20s. And I said something about, well, you know, God has a moral law that is through the whole universe. And she said, what? I said, well, God has a moral law that we're supposed to live by. And she said, you really believe that? And I says, yes. And so she goes, I never heard of it. I don't get that. I go, well, you know, there's a law of conduct. He has a moral law that we have to follow or else we're in violation of his law.
Right.
And then she got this weird look on her face and she started laughing. And as I might have said before, normally when somebody laughs at me, it makes me mad.
Yeah.
But I looked back, I was looking at this girl and she was laughing and I thought, how pathetic this is.
Yeah.
Here's this intelligent young woman who has no clue what I'm talking about. She feels she can do whatever she wants to do. And the fact that I told her God has a moral law, she thinks that's funny. She's just laughing.
She scoffed at it.
Yeah.
Wow.
Now, if that's going to, you know, hurt our feelings and say, oh, no, she's laughing at me, then, you know, that's not what he wants us to do. Now, well, I hope maybe she went home and maybe she went to some kind of church with her parents for Christmas or whatever and said, what was that old crazy guy talking about? You know, maybe she got a chance to think about it. I don't know.
Well, you know, you also have to realize what happens is, you know, perhaps in that situation, you have a seed that's planted.
Yes.
And that word is the seed.
Yeah.
Now, God may send several more people to her throughout the course of the year to water that seed.
Yeah.
And to bring that word to the place where it yields a harvest.
Yeah.
So, you know, a lot of times in our culture, we approach evangelization as a here and now, one-shot deal.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not.
Yes.
It's like a garden.
Mm-hmm.
You have to till the soil. You got to plant the seed. You have to hoe the rows, put the seed in, cover it back up with dirt, water it, cultivate it, irrigate it.
Yes.
And nine,
it's work.
Yeah. You know, 3 months people, later, you got some.
This is why we did the thing on One and Messiah about milk and fast food. You know, everybody wants everything simple now. Just tell me what I need to know. Just give me a few facts. Just give me the highlights.
Yeah. The Cliff Notes.
Discipleship
version.
Is difficult. It takes time. It takes a prayer life. It takes a life of studying scripture. It takes a life of being some in a quiet place, trying to understand what the Lord wants you to do. It's difficult.
It takes discipline.
Yes.
You have to be disciplined, and you have to deny yourself.
Yes.
You know,
and the modern culture makes it very difficult. It's hard to deny yourself because you say, well, I'm going to fast today. Then somebody says, hey, I'm going to the buffet. You want to go? And you say, oh, yeah,
hate when that happens?
I like that buffet. You say, wait a minute. I thought I was going to fast. Oh, wait a minute. I think I'll go to the buffet. Maybe I'll start fasting tomorrow.
Yeah, we do. I mean, that's the reality of what happens. As soon as you say, you know, I'm going to fast today, Lord. And then you get the invitation. You go, ooh, but I really like that. And then you have to decide. And in that little decision, you know, we really don't know what hangs in the balance with that decision.
That's right. That's a good point.
Because if we say yes, mm-hmm. and we do what God's asking us to do, we don't know what he's going to do with that.
Yeah.
And I mean, that's the realization of what really happens spiritually. There was one time that a friend of mine, they were dating somebody, and I fasted for a day or two for this person.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't want to say it was because I fasted a day or two, but after that, I was really praying for this person, and they turned back to the Lord. And so, you know, it's a part of the journey.
Mm-hmm.
But that struck me as, okay, God asked me to do something. I did it. And then there was some result.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
You never know.
Show's over.
You get more notes?
I do.
Oh, next week.
I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that, like the prophet Ezekiel, that you too would be open to God's word and to his prompting and to speak his truth to the people near you, that they may have salvation in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.